Good morning, church. We are the Dietrichs. We are Todd and Julian Dietrich, and we are missionaries to the country of Norway. And we are just so honored to be here today to share our story with you of how God has called us to go to Norway. So I want to start by telling a short story. I think you've all been there, right, where you've had one of those aha moments and you go, whoa, like this is too real. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, well, it was a couple of weeks ago. We were in a church and we were getting set up and we were doing our table and getting all of the things set up for the morning service. And there was this mom and this little girl, and I could hear the conversation behind me. And the little girl was saying, "Hey, Mom, who is that guy? You know, what's he doing here? What's going on today?" Right? And there was this conversation that was going on, and I could hear it going, right? And the curiosity got the best of me, right? And as I began to turn around, I heard the mom say, "Well, he's a missionary, and he's right there, and he's going to Norway." Oh, and I have to tell you, friends, at that very moment, it became very real that God had called Julian and I to go to Norway and to share the gospel of Jesus with the Norwegian people.
We believe that God has paved the way for us to be missionaries in Norway and to serve in tandem with AG World Missions as well as the Norwegian Evangelical Church. And this partnership with the Evangelical Church in Norway is a unique opportunity for us to foster relationships and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ together. Todd and our story has been one of a journey where God has been preparing us for the past several years. And through an act of obedience and listening to God's voice, we stand here today in awe that God is choosing us to be his hands, his feet, and his voice in a country who needs to hear more about God's love and his forgiveness.
So Julian and I have been missions pastors at Northridge Church in Marshfield, Wisconsin, which is where we live. And we've had opportunity over the past 13 years that we've served in that role to take just uncountable. I think we've been in over 30 plus countries doing evangelism and medical outreach and building and kids and you name it. It just goes on. And it was during those years that God got a hold of our heart and said, "Hey, Dietrichs, I'm calling you to full-time missions." And then often as God does, he puts you on hold and he goes, "I'll let you know when." Right? You ever been there? And so we just believe that now is really the time, and God has truly opened the doors for us to go to Norway and to be missionaries there. It's not coincidental that we're able to go to Norway. It's really interesting. The organization that we partnered with is AG World Missions. And AG World Missions has not had missionaries in the country of Norway in over 14 years, if you can imagine that. So we're going to be the first missionaries going back into the country of Norway in which to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Norwegian people. Norway is a country that has over 5 million people. About 80% of the people associate with the national church in the country of Norway. However, on any given Sunday, less than 3% of the population will attend church. And the country truly just needs to hear about Jesus. The other interesting thing in Norway, about one-third of the country's population is non-Norwegian English-speaking people.
All right. So a little bit about myself. My professional background has been in healthcare or medicine, and I've been blessed to be a nurse practitioner working with cancer patients. And I actually got to meet one of your fellow members here today, Joey. I used to work with her over in Marshfield, so that's very exciting. But in addition to me being around in the nurse practitioner field, I just want to say that God has allowed me to be involved in our church in Marshfield. I've been involved in leading small group Bible studies, doing medical outreach missions, as we've already mentioned, as well as doing women's ministries at our church. But a little bit more about Norway. As you're aware, Norway is a beautiful country. It's got the gorgeous fjords, the mountains, and the northern lights. But it is also a country that has a cold climate. And Todd and I have been kind of experimenting a little bit over the winter months to see which climate is colder, Oslo, Norway, or Marshfield, Wisconsin. So who do you think has had colder temperatures this year? Any guesses? Who thinks it's colder in Oslo than Marshfield? Colder in Oslo. Raise your hand. few people.
You are right.
How about warmer?
So I downloaded this app, right? You can download an app for everything. And every single Sunday when we were in a church, it was always colder where we were than in Norway. So I think we're moving to a warmer climate. Yes.
I'm hopeful. But there are many things that Norway is known for. However, Norway is considered an unreached people group with a salvation message, with only 3% of the population having been exposed to the gospel message. But I'm here to tell you that the Evangelical Lutheran or the Evangelical National Church in Norway is alive and it is thriving. But they've invited us to come in and help them with their outreach and evangelistic efforts, not just in Norway, but all across Northern Europe.
So my background from a professional career standpoint, even though we've served as missions pastors at Northridge Church in Marshfield, has been in banking and healthcare, executive level leadership. And I've also taught in the Wisconsin education system at the college level. And so as part of our mission to go to Norway, we're going to be establishing the first English-speaking international church in the country of Norway. And you say, well, you know, what's so significant about that? Well, Norwegian is still spoken and services at churches are still done in Norwegian today. In fact, Julian and I were just in Norway 3 weeks ago we got back, and so we got to experience church in Norwegian. It's crazy, right? The country speaks English, but yet church by tradition is still done in Norwegian. But as I said earlier, over 30% of the country is English-speaking non-Norwegian people that are there on business or education or training or whatever it might be. And we're going to establish that and meet that need by establishing an English-speaking international church. The other thing that we're going to be doing is we're going to be developing a training and education program for pastors and church leaders throughout the country. The needs are very great. And when we were there visiting, there were 300 plus evangelical churches, but we were told in visiting with the leadership of the evangelical movement there that over 100 churches may become extinct in the next 12 to 16 months. Can you imagine that? Right? The needs are so great, and God has placed it on our heart to go to Norway and to minister to those group of people. Thank you, Julian. So Pastor has asked me to bring a word this morning, and I believe he's laid a very specific message on my heart this morning for perhaps someone here today that needs to hear this word. And if you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 6. This may be a familiar passage of scripture for you. If you've been in Sunday school or the church for any time, it's the story of Gideon and his obedience. And I'd like to begin reading, if you would follow along, please, Judges 6, starting at verse number 11. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was thrashing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Well, pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian.'" In verse 14, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the hand of the Midian. Am I not sending you?'" Father, we thank you today for your word and for the opportunity to share what you've laid in my heart. Father, I ask that you would take these words, not my words, and that you would translate them and that you would deliver the message that you have for your people today. And all God's people said, amen. I love this story. I remember this story as a kid and hearing it over and over. In verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the hand of the Midian. Am I not sending you? I want you to think about that for just a moment. That's a really big question. Am I not sending you? We know the story of Gideon from Scripture. Gideon had been appointed by God. In fact, he had been called to be a judge. And often in biblical times, judges were local heroes, or they were war heroes, or perhaps they were some sort of military intelligence person, right? Someone that was looked to from a military perspective. But the word judge is actually translated to mean deliverer. I want you to think about that word, judge, and again, being translated to mean deliverer. And we learn as we study this portion of Scripture that God is wanting to set the Israelites free. The Israelites had been held captive for over 400 years, and God had pledged to the Israelites the new land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And life had been relatively good for the Israelites at this point, but the Israelites were becoming complacent, and they were becoming rebellious, and they're beginning to become complacent, and they're starting to turn their back on God. And we see this in the beginning of Judges chapter 6. It reads, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." And it says, "For 7 years, he," this to mean God, "gave them," the Israelites, "into the hand of the Midianite." I want you to think about what that means, right? So the Israelites, they're sinning, they become complacent, they're turning their back on God. And God says, "All right, I'm going to allow the Midianites to take you captive." And for 7 years, the Israelites are held captive. For 7 years, they're being held captive. And every year, as we studied this portion of Scripture, as I did in preparation of this week, I learned something really interesting, that during the harvest time of every single year, the Midianites would come and they would pillage the cities and the towns and the villages and the camps of the Israelites. And they would come and they would take crops and animals and families and women and children. But it always happened at harvest time. We know from Scripture that it's harvest time, and more than likely there's a little bit of a fear, right, that the Midianites are going to come again this year, just like they have for the past 7 years. Now, what's interesting about this portion of Scripture, or at least I think it is, we see Gideon, he's in a wine press, and he's thrashing wheat. Now, I thought, that's really odd that Gideon would be in a wine press. Why would he be thrashing wheat in a wine press? So, traditionally, when you're harvesting wheat in biblical times, you would take your stalks of wheat and you would shake them, and you would stand on a hillside, and as you're shaking the wheat would fall to the ground and the shaft would blow away in the wind. But we see Gideon, he's in a wine press, right? We just read in Scripture, it's shaded by the oak trees, and it's probably in a cool, damp place. Why in the world would he be hiding in a wine press, thrashing wheat? But think about what's happening. It's harvest time, and we see Gideon, he's hiding out, he's hanging low, because he's scared that the Midianites are coming yet once again to pillage the Israelite camp. Gideon, he's doing his thing, right? I don't know how you thrash wheat in a wine press. The conditions are just not right. But suddenly an angel appears to Gideon. He goes, "Hey, Gideon, God has sent me. He's got a message for you. He wants you to lead the Israelites out of the hand of the Midianite. He wants you to bring victory to the Israelites." And we see Gideon's response. I don't think it's you it's not me, right? No. It's not me that you've come for. Why don't you try the guy down in the next wine press that's thrashing wheat? Right? But the angel goes, No. It's you. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Think about that, right? The angel taps him on the shoulder And he says, no, it's you that I've come for, that God has appointed. Now, Gideon's not really willing to accept this, right? It's just like he's just not willing. Like, it's interesting, right, that he's a little standoffish, like, human nature. Think about it when God lays something on your heart, right? Do we immediately go, yes, right, that's what God wants me to do? We sometimes question and we sometimes pull back. But I believe, friends, that God was calling Gideon to an act of obedience. Like, I didn't see in Scripture that the angel said, hey, here are some options for you, Gideon. You can do A or B or C, right? But the angel said, God's got a plan for you. And God has a plan for each one of our lives. And we just read in the Scripture, am I not sending you? There's that big question again. Where is God sending you? What's he calling you to do? But as we fast forward in this story, we see in verse 36 that Gideon, he's come to some sort of terms with this calling that the angel has had for him. But isn't it just like human nature? Gideon's got a little plan, right? He's looking for confirmation that it's really what God wants him to do. He wants to test God. I love this part of this story in the Scripture, right? Gideon goes, all right, God, you know, I get the angel thing. He's come, right? He's called me. I get that. But how about you send me a confirmation? You ever been there that you're seeking a confirmation when God calls you to do something, but you go, oh, God, if you could just, will you please just confirm it for me, right? So Gideon comes up with this plan. He goes, how about, God, I put this wool fleece out on the thrashing floor in the wine press, and I want you to make the fleece wet and the ground dry the next morning. And then I'll know that it's really you telling me to go and lead the Israelites out of the hand of the Midianites. You know this part of the story, right? The next morning he gets up, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. Ooh, Gideon, right? We see Gideon, I love Gideon's response. Like, it was almost too easy that God made the fleece wet and the ground dry. And we see Gideon going, God, could you just humor me, right? That human perspective. You ever put that fleece out before God and it was too easy? And you go, whoa, God, look, could I test you again? But we see Gideon, he wants to test God a second time. And he goes, hey, God, I promise you this is the last time. Like, if I could just put this fleece out, and this time, how about you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? The next morning, Gideon gets up, and the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. Gideon's in trouble now, isn't he? He's made a commitment. He's moving forward, right? We see Gideon. He's come to terms now. He knows that this is really of God. And so Gideon, he begins to put his battle plan together. And we read in Scripture that he gathers an army of 32,000 men. He's doing war training maneuvers, right? He's getting ready. He's doing all of these things. And God taps him on the shoulder. And he goes, Gideon, Gideon, Gideon. Like, Gideon, you got way too many men. Here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to be obedient to me yet again. And I want you to send home every man in this army that doesn't want to be here, that's afraid, that has other commitments, whatever it is, I want you to send him home. Gideon that day sends home 22,000 men. Two-thirds of the army is gone. Gideon's got an army of 10,000 men. Now, it's really interesting, and this part of the story kind of just bugs me just a little bit, right? Like, we don't see the response of what happened in Scripture. I can't find it anywhere with 22,000 men going home, but we just see Gideon being obedient and accepting that, and now he's working with this army of 10,000 people. He's probably doing training, and he's doing all kinds of war maneuvers, right? Whatever it is that they did in biblical days, but we see God reach out to him again, and Gideon, you're just not getting this, are you? Gideon, you don't need 10,000 men. Gideon, I want you to listen close to me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take those 10,000 men, and I want you to take them down to the river, and I want you to watch them drink water. Think about that. You want me to do what? You want me to watch him drink water? Think about the obedience that took on Gideon's behalf. Yeah, I want you to watch him drink water. And I want you to watch him. And those that get down on their knees and they lap water like a dog from the lake, I want you to send him home. But those that you see that they're coupling the water in their hands and they're lapping like a dog and their eyes are darting across, those are your men. Gideon takes his army down to the lake, down to the water, right? He's watching them drink. We know this part of the story. Gideon ends up sending home 9,700 men. He now has an army of 300 men. God says, now you're ready, Gideon. Now you're ready, right? You were obedient to me. Now I can use you. Now you're set. I can't imagine what Gideon was thinking. I have searched scripture over and over and read more narrative. I can't find what Gideon's response to this is. But you got to know from a human perspective that Gideon's got to be thinking, I am in big trouble. 32,000 men, 10,000 men. Now he's standing with an army of 300 men. Those of you that are statistical in nature and your mind thinks about these things, I want you to think about this for just a moment. So when Gideon had 32,000 men, his original army, the ratio of Gideon's men to those of the Midianite army was 4 Midianite soldiers to Gideon's 1. The ratio was 4 to 1. But when Gideon ends up with 300 men in his army, the ratio moves down to 450 Midianite to 1 of Gideon's men. He's in trouble. Right? Think about that. The odds are clearly stacked against him. From a human perspective, there is no way Gideon's going to win this war. Not a chance. Statistically, it's not probable. It's interesting. We see, if you continue to read the scripture, that Gideon takes this before God. It says in scripture, he gets down on his knees and he goes before God. But we don't see the exchange, all of the details in there, but we do know that there's some sort of plan that's happening, right? There's some sort of exchange between God and him where he takes these 300 men and he divides them into groups of 300, and there's some sort of plan that's given, and Gideon ends up putting together this crazy battle plan of trumpets and pitchers and torches, these makeshift household weaponry. But he's obedient to what God has called them to do and where he's called them to go. I have to tell you, friends, Julian and I are learning firsthand. God doesn't call you to do the hard stuff, but he rather calls you to do the impossible. But when you're obedient to him, he makes a way seemingly where there is no way. In the craziest of circumstances, in the most obscure ways, he makes a way. As you continue to read the scripture of this story, scripture calls out very clearly that the battle happens at midnight. And I read this part of the scripture in Judges 6 and 7 that the battle happened at midnight. I thought, well, it's really interesting that scripture goes almost out of its way to say, hey, the battle happens at midnight. And so I did a little research on what was so significant about the battle happening at midnight. Why? What's the big deal about this? And I learned a couple really important things that's happening here. So at midnight was the changing of the guards of the Midianites. They were on an eight-hour rotation, and one of the rotations happens to be at midnight, right? The other thing that's really important, if you're like me, most of us sleep most soundly at night, our kind of our REM cycle of sleep, right? Somewhere between the hours of midnight and maybe 3 o'clock, maybe 1 o'clock to 3:30, right? But we're deepest asleep during that period of time. Now, we've got this changing the guard going on. They've been on duty for 8 hours. We've got another guard that's coming on duty that had been asleep, right? Is it coincidence or is it God ordained that God worked out all of the details of the battle plan? I'm not sure, right? But we see the battle happening at midnight. Gideon calls his men together. I can hear this in my head, right? Gideon brings his men together. All right, guys, here's what we're gonna do. You've got your trumpet, you've got your jar, you've got your spear, your torch that you're gonna light. He's going through all of the battle plans that God's given him and he's put together. And then I love this. Gideon adds one more element that when I give you the command, he says, I want you to yell. Right? Now, that's really interesting, right? He's got this pitcher and this torch and the fire, right? Going to blow the trumpet. Now, why in the world would he say, yell? You ever get startled awake at night when the phone rings? Yeah, somebody calls you at 1 o'clock in the morning, right? What's the first thing you do? You jump, startle, right? Is it coincidence, again, that Gideon answers and let's yell? But I believe it's God's perfect timing. We know how this story ends, right? The pitcher is broke, the trumpet is blown, the torch is lit, and yell, and the entire Midianite army turns on itself and destroys it without one of Gideon's 300 men having lost their life. God ordained perfect, obedient plan that God gave to Gideon, and it's all God's perfect timing and the alignment of every single detail. The obedience of Gideon. But we see Gideon, he won this battle by being on his knees. He took the battle and he sought God to say, hey, God, what do you want me to do? He may have tested God, but he moved forward with faith, believing that everything that God asked him to do was going to bring him victory. And it did. It's interesting, friends. I can find nowhere in Scripture. Imagine if you were one of those 300 men. I can't help but wonder, what were those 300 men thinking when they knew that there were 32,000 people in the army? Did you ever think about that? 300 men, the faithful, the obedience of 300 men. But God called them to obedience. Friends, I can tell you, Julian and I know firsthand the obedience that God has called us to. We, just a couple of weeks ago, we sold our home. Oh, I have to tell you, friends, it was hard for me to sign my name on that deed because that's for real, right? That obedient act of God calling us to move and to sell everything that we have and to go and to minister for Him. I have to tell you, it's challenging. It's testing our faith to be obedient of what God's laid in our heart to go and to do. I have to tell you, God has laid on our hearts as we began our process of fundraising and telling our story to churches and friends all across the state of Wisconsin. God's laid on our heart the term obedience. And in fact, as you stop at our table and you pick up one of our prayer cards that we'd love for you just to pray for us, hanging on your refrigerator or wherever in your Bible, right? There that word obedience, there's a little word inside that word obedience. It's the word be. B-E. You ever look at that word? It's right inside the word. It says, be obedient. God's called each of us to be obedient. Although Julian and I may be the hands and the feet that have been called to go to Norway, it takes all of us, the church at large, in which to send us and to be involved and to be engaged. It's not us, it's we. Going and sharing the good news of Jesus. We often thought that, and we had pledged to God that we'd go wherever God wanted us to go and whatever he wanted us to do. We never thought we would be going to Norway, quite honestly, friends, right? We thought it would be some mission outlet here stateside, but God's called us to go and to serve in Norway. You see, each of us are called. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that God doesn't call each of us. He calls some of us to go to another country, to another city, another land. But I can't wonder, in posing the question to you, is where's God calling you to go? What's he calling you to do? What's he laid on your heart? What's the fleece that you've been putting out saying, God, make it wet, make it dry, make it dry, make it wet? What's it that God's been asking you to do? What's he been pricking your heart? And you're kind of standing off like Gideon saying, hey, God, could I just test you? Could you, right? Right? Think about those things. Maybe he's calling you to serve in a new way right here in church. Maybe he's been pricking your heart to take a different job and you're saying, no, I'm good right where I'm at. Maybe he's asking you to help that neighbor across the street. You know the guy I'm talking about that you just go, oh, don't make me go and help him. Right? What's God calling you to? What if God was calling you into ministry? Oh, Todd, don't say that. Never say never. Never say never. Friend, are you listening to what God might be calling you to? Is your heart open to receive what he's asking you to do? We're all at different spots in our life, but I believe, as I said earlier, God calls each of us for a time and a place to serve him. We frequently get asked, hey, Todd or Julian, what can we do to help your ministry? What's going on, right? We're going to Norway. It's our first full-time appointment. We made a 3-year commitment to be in the country of Norway. We have actually made visa application. We have been working really hard on the visa application process and having lots of like 4 a.m. calls just because of the time change difference in Norway. And we're kind of in that wait process. We've been told that our visa is going to be 4 to 7 months before we'll know whether it's approved or not. Pray for us that God just opens the doors. But we're believing and trusting that God has a perfect plan and perfect timing. But we get asked, what do you need from us? We say 3 things. We say, will you pray for us, please? We're going to a country that has been named the world's most secular country. People don't believe in God. They believe that they don't need a God. All of their needs from a financial and physical standpoint are met by the government, right? And there's just a resistance to accepting the message of Jesus. Pray for us that doors are opened and hearts are softened. Secondly, we're asking people, as you stop at our table this morning, to pick up one of our prayer cards and to become one of our encouragement partners. And you say, what in the world is an encouragement partner, right? I love the call out to your missionary that you support, Candy. Hey, her birthday's today. Send her social media. We'd love for you to come alongside us as an encouragement partner and do that. Say, hey, how's your anniversary day? Hey, happy birthday, right? Merry Christmas, whatever it might be. Encourage us along the way and say, hey, we're just thinking about you and praying for you today. That's awesome that you're doing that for your missionaries you support. And the third thing, friend, with transparency, as we stand here today, we're still in need of some financial monthly support in which to be able to go to Norway. We have a very large budget that we have to raise. We won't have jobs when we're there, and we're relying on you, our church family, to help us get there and to stay there by your monthly contribution. And if God's calling you to obediently help us with that monthly funding, stop at our table. We'd love to share more with you today about how you can partner with us and make that possible. Today, as we stand here, we have about 13% left of our goal. Our goal is to have our budget done by the time our visa is approved in the next 4 to 7 months. So friends, we just pray that God will lay in your heart whatever it is that you can do to help us. Be obedient in listening to where he's at. Friends, I truly believe that this message is for someone today. Don't ask me who. I don't know. I don't know who you are, and I don't know where you go and in what you do, but God does. In our prayer, as we do every Sunday, wherever we might go, we were praying in the car this morning and earlier this week leading up to service, saying, God, give us the words. Give us the message that you want your people to hear today. And if this message is for you, we pray that you be obedient to whatever it is that God is calling you to. Because when we are faithful to him and obedient to him, he is faithful and obedient to us. Bow your heart with me this morning, if you would, please. Father, we thank you for your opportunity to come and to share your word that you laid in my heart this morning for such a time and such a place as this. Father, I pray blessings upon each and every one of your people, your children here today. Father, bless them in ways beyond measure and beyond understanding. Father, prick their heart and their spirit to be obedient in whatever it is that you might be calling them to, whether it's to serve you in missions, to serve you here in the church, to help give, to help whatever it is, Father, we pray that you would make it clear to them as they test and they lay out the fleece before you. Father, give us your mind of obedience and your call to action. We thank you, Father, again, for your goodness and your mercy, for it's new every morning and great is your faithfulness. Now bless your people, we pray in your name. Amen.